This is TH109, week number three, class number three. And we are talking about the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will only respond to and get involved with prayers that line up with God's word and promises. Nothing else but. And God needs for us to pray. To pray effectively, we must understand what God needs us to pray. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, what he's talking about are like the Pharisees and so forth, they would make a show of their prayers. And, you know, even today sometimes it seems like some people do that. You have your prayer meetings and some folks really get loud. You don't want to be judgmental, but it kind of seems like they're drawing attention to themselves. This is what he's talking about here. And he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." In other words, what he's telling you here is, you know, guys, you don't have to spend hours in prayer time repeatedly telling God what you need. He already knows what you need. And to see this, look in verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And many people say, you know, mammon, that's money. And it is, but let's think in terms of you can't serve God and this natural life as well. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient thereof, or sufficient unto the day, is the evil thereof." Now here's the thing in this. God knows what you need, and he's telling you, don't worry about it. Take no thought. In other words, don't sit around and try to figure this out on your own. Don't worry about this. Don't take the care of it upon yourself. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, he's talking here about clothing and so forth. All right, now, you know, don't anybody take this the wrong way, but what really, a part of what he's talking about here is, don't think you have to make a fashion statement to serve God. You know, don't worry. I mean, you're not going to run around naked, okay? God knows you need clothes. But don't take thought about the clothes you're wearing. Okay? Think of it like this. In today's society, in our society, the body of Christ today, you ever been in churches where it's like a fashion statement? Everybody's got the newest dress, the newest suit, the newest tie, the newest hat, the newest shoes, the new whatever. I mean, it's like a parade, okay? And in some churches, it's almost emphasized that you need to be like that. And so, in fact, I know of a church. I mean, this was the up-and-coming church. I'm not even going to say what state. Because I know some people that were on staff there. May still be. But this church actually had a section in the back for people who came in wearing jeans and t-shirts. In other words, that's where they would tell you to sit if you came in with jeans and t-shirts. And if you drove onto the parking lot, I mean, this was a big church. Man, they had, I don't know how many, like 5,000 people. I mean, it's a big place. But if you drove onto the parking lot with, let's just say, a car that had a bit too much rust on it, the parking lot attendants would direct you to the back of the parking lot because they had an image to portray in that church. Okay? Now, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, and I'm pressing so deeply into His presence that I am able to walk in, well, Jesus, John 14, 12, the works that I do, you shall do also. Plain and simple. If I press so deep into God that that kind of an anointing begins to operate in my life, do you think people really care if I have jeans and a t-shirt or a suit and tie? Do you think they really care? I may not get an invite to a lot of churches, but let me go to their city and hold a crusade, and there'll be a lot of people absent from their church on service night to go to my crusade. I'm not building myself up. You understand what I'm saying here? To experience, to get their kids healed, to get grandma healed, to get, you with me? And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, it amazes me how women get so caught up in like their Louis Vuitton purses. Oh, you have a Louis Vuitton? Well, oh, I have a Dooney and Burke. Ooh-hoo-hoo. Well, look at my Liz Claiborne. And they make a big deal out of this. Well, I got my Coach. On sale, $250. Can't even get my wallet in the thing. It's so small. It becomes a thing. I'm not picking on women. It's more like that for women than it is for men. I mean, most women have to help their husbands even get dressed in the morning. No, the checks do not go with the stripes, okay? You don't put that together. But even some guys are clothes hounds, you know what I'm saying? Now, it's not, don't twist this and think I'm saying, well, you can't have good things. What Jesus is saying is, you know, don't let this stuff be the focus of your life. That is not what this is about. Seek first the kingdom of God and the power of His righteousness flowing through you. And when that anointing begins to flow through your life, man, people aren't going to care if you wear a bathrobe. They just be clothed. But they want to be in the presence of that anointing. And where He's saying, all of these things He's describing, God knows you need them before you pray for them. So therefore, you don't have to go to God with this big, long checklist. Now, I'm not saying you don't go to God and tell Him what you need, okay? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about is when that is all you pray about over and over and over. But God, I need this. But God, I need this. But God, I need this. It's like, do you believe you receive? Oh, yes, I believe I receive. But I need this. But I need... Wait a minute. You said you believed you received. Pray in faith, believing you receive. Well, God, here's what I need. I know that. That's right. You're God. One of the reasons we pray... Remember the authority thing we talked about? As we begin to pray, God, look, this is what I need. He says, well, I know that's what you need. So, God, I just want to thank you for supplying that need. And that gives Him an open door to begin to move in our lives. The thing is, just use the purse example again, okay? You know, if you're expecting God for an $1,800 Louis Vuitton purse, but He gives you a $12.95 Walmart special, what's the problem? Or if you're expecting, you know, a pair of $500 Johnston shoes and you end up with, you know, a $25.95 Walmart special. I mean, and I'm not trying to knock Walmart, okay? I shop there. But what I'm saying is when these things become a focal point of your life, that's when you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen. It's just like, okay, this shirt I have on right now. I buy things on sale. I don't like to pay full price. And this shirt normally would have run about, you know, $40 or $50. I think I got it for, you know, $15 someplace. It was on sale. It's like, hallelujah. I remember one time my wife and I were in a store. It's one of these discount stores. They bring in the fashion stuff and sell it on discount. And she looks at this shirt. She goes, wow, you would look so good in that shirt. I'm thinking, yeah, I would, wouldn't I? So I go and I take a look at the price tag. It's like, you know, it was only $45. Okay, now that's not a huge, massive, but to me, $45 for a shirt's a lot of money. Thing is, it had normally been $98. I'm not going to spend $98 on a shirt. But I let her talk me into that one. $45 for the... It is a cool shirt. I've gotten some compliments. But the point I'm... You guys know the point I'm trying to make here, okay? And God... Jesus is saying, listen, God knows what you need ahead of time. The Gentiles, okay, outside the body of Christ, that mindset of fashion statement, gotta have it, must do, and all, that creeps into the church and end up with churches that, you know, they start putting pressure on people. There's no sign on the wall, but it's like an undercurrent of an expectation that you're going to look a certain way. It's, you know, a lot of people like it when the pastors stand up and wear suits and ties. I'm not opposed to suits and ties. I rarely wear them. At graduation, you're going to see me dressed in a way that few people ever see me dressed. Not only will I have my shirt and tie on, but I will have my robe on, my academic robe with the doctor stripes on it. Ooh-hoo! And then when graduation is over, I will hang it up for another year. I thought about pulling a fast one on the church one day and wearing it out to preach in it. They think, glory to God, it's Robert Schuller. He's walking. If God already knows what we need, then why spend all that time in prayer? Why do this? Well, because He needs our authority and dominion. He needs us to begin to speak these things so He can operate. So He can move through this, through what we say. When we pray, it's kind of like we're giving Him permission to intervene. Now that may sound a little loose to some people, but that's just a way to think about it. It's like God saying, you know, man, give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Just pray, okay? Just begin to pray and give me that open door of opportunity to begin to move in your life and on behalf of the people that you love. In Matthew 6:34, He says, take no thought. Well, that's similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 10:5. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Let's look at those real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And take a look here at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, if I'm not convinced that God knows what I need, I will develop an imagination system wondering if God really knows anything at all. Not literally in those words, but have you ever had doubts whether God's going to move for you or not? You know, we all have. I think we've all been at that place at some point or another. And Jesus is telling us back there in Matthew, look, don't worry, take no thought. Or don't allow an imagination to begin to rule your mindset. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful or don't worry or take no thought for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where it says, shall keep your hearts and minds, that word keep, it's the image of a soldier, a fully armed soldier standing guard over something and not letting anything or anyone else get near it. So he's saying the peace of God is going to be like a heavily armed soldier standing in front of your heart, think of it another way, guarding your emotions from overload, protecting you from a meltdown, from protecting you from those times where you just want to pull your hair out. Not that you guys have ever had a day like that. He's saying, listen, don't worry, take no thought for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's hard to thank somebody that you don't trust. So I have to come to the place of believing Him, and I pray, I make my supplications known, and I begin to thank Him for moving. Thank Him for interceding. Thank Him for answering my prayers. Instead of worrying, we should focus on the fact that the moment we begin to pray, God begins to move. But he always moves in accordance with who he is and his perfect will. Now let's talk about this whole thing of praying in the name of Jesus. You know, it's interesting how a lot of people... When I came back to God and I got into a church, what you might call a full gospel church, whatever, I started hearing about praying, the name of Jesus, the authority of the name of Jesus, so on and so forth. Good teaching, excellent teaching. And included with this was teaching about using the name of Jesus in prayer. And so it got to the point to where it almost, whether the teachers meant it this way or not, it came across to me and to other people, that when you say, in the name of Jesus, something has to happen. And what's crazy, you see, like Christians, they get mad at each other and they start rebuking each other in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, I double rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, I triple rebuke. Well, I double, quadruple, double, triple dog rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And they're, flapping each other's jaws and their fingers are pointing, and nothing happens. All right, that should clue you in that the name of Jesus may not be the magic word or magic phrase that you think it is. And some people might say, well, that's blasphemy, Brother Martin. Well, no, it's not. What we're doing is identifying a misapplication of the use of the phrase in the name of Jesus. Now, the name of Jesus, look in Philippians chapter 2. Yeah, we're right here. Philippians chapter 2. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. If you begin here in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You cannot get any more clear than this. The name of Jesus is the name above every name. That's it. You're not going to get any higher than the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus represents power and authority. Scripture clearly paints this picture for us. Well, what does this mean, though? The phrase, in the name of Jesus, what does it mean? Well, we can use the name of Jesus in a whole lot of different kinds of circumstances over things in nature. Remember when Jesus rebuked the storm? Peace be still. Well, there we have a precedent for using his name in things concerning nature. It's my personal opinion, but I think a lot of times... storms and weather conditions could be averted if more Christians understood that they can use the name of Jesus to deal with it. See, you talk to some Christians about this and they think you're weird. They think, what, talking to storms? What, talking to... Well, no, wait a minute. Jesus did it. And he said, the things I do, you can do also, but you have to believe it. So why couldn't we, when we, you're watching TV and the warning, tornado is on the way, why couldn't we just walk out our front door and say, in the name of Jesus... You go back up. You dissipate now. Why couldn't we do that? Well, Brother Martin, we could, but the problem is the neighbors might see us. You know what? They'll be glad you did it when that tornado goes back up and they still have a house that's standing. So why couldn't we do this? We can use the name of Jesus over sickness, disease, and affliction. Did not Jesus deal with sickness, disease, and affliction? Sure he did. And there have been times where I've prayed like that. And people have said, well, Brother Martin, pray for me. Doctors have said such and such. And they've, named a disease. And when I pray for them, in the name of Jesus, whatever it is, I call it by name. In the name of Jesus, cancer. In the name of Jesus, arthritis. Leave. In the name of Jesus, go. And again, a lot of Christians think that's weird. But the precedent has already been established for us by Jesus. We just follow his pattern. This is what I was talking about earlier concerning praying according to the pattern that I see in Jesus and the apostles and Scripture. If I see Jesus do something in the Word of God, then I feel like I could do it too. Now, granted, I'm not going to call about, 5,000 people together with, a couple of fish sandwiches and say, okay, folks, we're going to eat. There's a time and a place, and it has to be done by the wisdom of God. But when it comes to sickness and disease, sure you can. The name of Jesus, use it over demons. Remember when Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever? And Jesus went into the home, and what does it say that he did? It says that he rebuked the fever. Remember that? Meaning, he spoke to the fever. He talked to it. Fever, leave. And Jesus, well, he didn't say in Jesus' name, he said, fever, leave. And people today, they think you're weird. You spirit of affliction, leave. And a lot of folks, even Christians that ought to know better, that have been taught, they still think it's funny when you start praying that way. But yet, once again, when we have a precedent in Scripture, follow it because it works. The one thing you can't do, though, is use the name of Jesus over people and their will. You cannot look at somebody and say, in the name of Jesus, you're going to give in this offering. In Jesus' name, give. In Jesus' name. I know. Situation. Maybe I told this before. If I did, just act like I didn't. There's this girl, and there were three girls that lived together, had an apartment. And they all went to the same church we went to. It was years ago. Well, this guy comes into the church, tall, dark, and handsome. I'm talking tall, dark, and handsome. He was a good-looking guy, single. And all the single girls in the church are like, hoo, hoo, hoo. And so, anyway, he takes an interest. And he asked out, the three girls, he asked one of them out. Well, one of the other ones living in the house got mad about it and went up to the girl that he had asked out. And she said, you can't go out with him. And he said, well, why not? She said, because I've already claimed him in the name of Jesus. It's like, it doesn't work that way. But see, she thought, because I claim you in the name of Jesus. It's like, I don't think so. And the thing, what made it even worse, he ended up marrying that other girl. And, they had as far as I know, they're still together. I don't have any reason to think otherwise. But what I'm saying, you can't use the name of Jesus to force somebody's will to do something they don't want to do. That's why you can't go to somebody and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get born again. It's not going to work. They have to make a decision. They want to be born again. They have to use their will. So you can use the name of Jesus over a lot of things, but you cannot use the name of Jesus over somebody else's will. Now, when it comes to the name of Jesus and saying, in the name of Jesus, you have to understand the identification with Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Take a look here at verse 18. This is when Peter and John have been arrested. And the religious leaders, verse 18, called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, they didn't look at them and say, we command you in the name of Jesus, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? Because if you rephrased it, if you put the right punctuation in this, it makes it look like, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. See that? Well, that's not what they said. We know that. What they're saying is, we command you not to stand up and preach as though you are representing Jesus Christ. In other words, he is not the Messiah. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles. This is right after the Damascus Road experience. And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Not just standing up and saying, in the name of Jesus, preach, preach, preach. But how he preached in the name of Jesus. Or, think of, a policeman. Stop in the name of the law. Okay? Well, what's he doing? He's representing the law because he has that badge and that right and that authority. And the gun. Well, these guys are preaching in the name of Jesus. representing Jesus in his name. I come to you on behalf of Jesus. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. And take a look here at verse 5. Jesus said, "And whoso shall receive such one little child in my name receiveth me." Verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And then chapter 24, verse 5. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." What Jesus is saying here is, when you do something as my representative, you know, here's going to be a result, and there are going to be some people who are going to claim that they're acting as my representative in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 14, look over there. See, the name of Jesus is not just, you know, the magic words that make everything happen. It's what it represents. In Matthew, or in John 14, verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 15, verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The image is this. I'm representing Jesus. And as I represent him, I am going in his name. I am his ambassador, if you will. Look what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 5. I mean, he's talking about, you know, do this in my name, do that in my name. But in John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Look over in John chapter 10. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And then in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is speaking to Philip and he says, "Have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, here's what all of this means relative to, like, in the name of Jesus, that particular phrase and saying it. Jesus did things in the Father's name. Now, think just for a moment with me. What is the Father's name? You say, well, Jehovah? Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Sikkenu? Jehovah... You see what I mean? What is the Father's name? Well, when Jesus makes the statement that I do things in the Father's name, he's not saying I'm down here in the name of, you know, Bob. Or, you know, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? What he's saying is I am down here as the Father's representative. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm representing him in everything that I do. Then he turns around and he says, now listen, if you will accept what I'm telling you and believe my words, then you can go forth and represent me in my name. So I go to somebody and I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And it's not that the name, saying that phrase, in the name of Jesus, is like this magic power phrase that, you know, causes it to be happened. What it is, it's me coming and saying, listen, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He has delivered me. I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am seated in heavenly places with him. Jesus is on the throne of majesty on high, but I am down here representing him. If he were down here in a flesh body, he would do for you what he did for all those people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he's not here. He's up in heaven with the Father. However, I am here. And I'm here representing him to you. Therefore, as his representative, I say, in Jesus' name, be healed. That's what this is all about. In Jesus' name, devil, come out. That's what it's about. Jesus, listen, This may really shock some people in their religion, but you know, Jesus himself is not casting out any more devils. He said, wait a minute. Well, now, is he? He's in heaven. We're the ones that do it now. What did he say over there in Mark 16? These signs shall follow them that believe in my name as my representative. You know, they're going to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They'll cast out devils. In other words, I don't have to hang around and do this. I've completed my work. Now you guys pick it up from here and do the same thing. You go on as my representative in my name, doing it. In the name of Jesus is completely, that phrase, it is completely ineffective if it's used in a way that conflicts with God's will and how he is to be represented. This is truly what it means to use the name of the Lord in vain. In Jesus' name. And people, when you pray amiss, just because you add in Jesus' name at the end of it, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Just because you walk around saying in Jesus' name this and in Jesus' name that, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Because if it doesn't line up with the will of God, it's not going to happen. But when you look at in the name of Jesus, be healed. Now that you can believe to happen. In the name of Jesus, devils come out. That you can believe to happen. In the name of Jesus, you lying, seducing spirits, get out of my home and leave my kids alone. You drug devils, you porno devils, you alcohol devils. I mean, what? Get out in Jesus' name. This is not your home. This is my home. This is not your dwelling place. This is my dwelling place. Get out now in the name of Jesus. Go. That's because you're down here representing him. So you can say in the name of Jesus all you want, but when you begin to say in the name of Jesus, understanding what it means, that you are a representative of God Almighty here on this planet. Just like when Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father, we should be operating in a way to where we can say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. What I do for him. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him, the works of him that sent me. Same thing for us. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's one of the reasons why he said, you know, don't get so caught up in all these things of the world. Take no thought for this stuff. Your Father knows you need this stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so you can represent me in this world the way you ought to, and you can begin to minister to people the way I ministered to people, and God will work through you the way he worked through me. You can, you know, I taught a series here a while back called The Resident Anointing. And it's about Christians coming to the place where John 14:12, the works that I do, you can do also. Wherever Jesus went, it's like, you know, walks up to people and he says, so what do you want? Guy's blind. So what do you want? He's like, come on, Jesus, everybody knows. He wants to see. Yeah, I know. I'm asking him, what do you want? He says, well, I want my sight. Jesus says, okay, have it. Let's think about that. It's like, okay, I've got this, I got this bag of miracles right here. What do you want? I want to walk. Okay, here, walk. What about you? Well, I'd like to hear. Okay, well, here. He carried that anointing with him. We can do the same thing. He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. But too many times, we have been taught that we have to pray and sit back and do nothing and hope God begins to move. When God in his word has said, look, you are commissioned to do the same things that my son did. You have to come to the place of believing it. Think about how God would feel, or how he feels, about churches which tell people they can't do what Jesus said we can. Is God really going to bless that? It might look like he is, but man can do his own blessing. Listen, as I stand here tonight, I have yet to raise a dead. Close. One lady was supposed to die, and she didn't. I've ministered to a lot of people, but I don't have that 100% track record like Jesus, where everybody who came to him got healed. But a lot of people have come to me, and I've prayed for them, and they've gotten healed. And as I grow in the Lord more and more, and conform more to his image, seeking more of his kingdom first, then more of his anointing will be able to flow through me to bring about more of the results that he desires in this world. and more people are going to get healed, and more people are going to get delivered, and more people are going to get set free, because I will be able to fulfill John 14:12, doing the works of Jesus. Not because I am more special than anybody else, simply because I am putting into practice principles that God has established in His Word that work for anybody who chooses. This is not a pipe dream. This is real. And what I'm talking about really, it's evangelism. It's winning people to Jesus. You start doing John 14, the works of Jesus, and I'll tell you what, a lot of people are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Praying in the name of Jesus is not speaking something, a special phrase to make it happen. It's a phrase of representation. You are an ambassador from heaven. I'm here in the name of Jesus. Just look real quickly in Luke chapter 4. Over in Acts, it talks about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, and He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, specifically, looking only at the words that are in here, does it say one thing in there about to die on the cross and shed my blood? Those words aren't in here. Now here's what I'm getting at to make a point. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to anoint Him to do all these things. Why would the Spirit of the Lord not be upon us to do the same thing? Now we're not going to be a Messiah and hang on a cross for somebody, okay? But what I'm saying is, when it comes to the Spirit of the Lord anointing us to preach the gospel to the poor the way that Jesus did, why not? I mean, why wouldn't He? Or to heal the brokenhearted, why wouldn't that anointing be there? To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and so why would that anointing not be there? But if our prayers are, oh God, You do it while we sit back and watch, it means we're missing the intent that God wants. God, help me understand more how I can walk in this Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19 anointing. God, help me understand more how I can get to the place of fulfilling John chapter 14, verse 12, doing the works of Jesus Christ. Help me understand this, God, because I want to represent You in this world so that when people see me, they see You. They see Your love. They see Your mercy. They see Your healing. They see You, God. They see You. And it can happen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we love You. We glorify Your name. We bless You, Jesus. Father, sometimes these revelations from Your Word, it's almost like they hurt because they just tear asunder a lot of traditions and stuff that we've heard in the past. And yet, Father, when we get into Your Word, we begin to see a truth. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Father, we want to walk in more freedom than we ever have before. So may Your freedom penetrate deeply into our hearts to cut away all that junk that's hindering us from walking in the fullness of who we should be. We love You and we bless You and we praise You. We thank You for watching over us as we go home. Jesus, we give You the glory tonight, another night of victory in You. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. We'll see you next week.